and reading at verse number 5. Did you enjoy the word of the Lord this morning? Amen. Buying into the truth. Praise God. You shall know the truth. Praise the Lord. I've said a saying, said salvation is free, but it ain't cheap. It cost you your life, but all you got to do is give it. Praise God. Philippians chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise God. Got a little ways to go here tonight, and don't plan on being long-winded, but we're going to lay a foundation here tonight. I just simply want to talk to you about the challenge to faith and focus. Amen. You got to have faith, and you better be focused. And I'm going to talk about the challenge to faith and focus. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. We love you so much, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Your word is truth, God. Sanctify us with that truth, I pray. Let your word become as water here tonight and wash our souls. God, feed our hungry hearts, Lord Jesus. Minister to our minds. Let revelation come upon us. God, help us to understand together and to glean, Lord Jesus, from the word here tonight. I pray that your perfect and divine will would be done, and we will be so quick to give you the praise and the glory and the honor in the lovely name of Jesus. Can we just put our hands together and magnify him today? Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. Made himself of no reputation. The Bible admonishes us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I have no plans of being long-winded, but that doesn't mean anything. And I love the way that you all agree. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind of Christ. First of all, the mind of Christ was not my will, but thine will be done. And so our minds ought to be in that form. God, whatever your will is, not my will, not what I desire, what I strive for, not what I want to achieve, not my goals, not my ambitions, but God, you. Whatever your will is, I want it to be done in me. And this mind was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation. Praise God. Be good. We just wash and cleanse ourselves of some pride. We think that our reputation is what is needed. My thoughts, my agenda, my mind, my advice, my wisdom, my this. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. No reputation. I was talking with a man one time, counseling him, and he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, but everybody is going to think I'm a monster. I simply asked him, I said, is that the truth? He said, well, no. I said, then don't worry about it. Yeah. But oftentimes we are so concerned with our reputation. And I know in the business world and such that our reputation needs to be of such. But listen to this. He said, took upon him the form of a servant. God. God, manifest in the flesh, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. What a reputation killer. What a reputation destroyer to die upon the cross. The Bible teaches, cursed is the man that hangeth upon the tree. And he was obedient even to death, to the death of the cross. Praise God. And so what we glean from this is that the master portrayed himself as a servant. A servant. Amen. The master portrayed himself as a servant. He said, you can always tell the true sign of a servant if they are not offended by how they're being treated. The true sign of a servant is that they're not offended by how they're treated. But if you're offended by what somebody says, by what somebody does, then you're not a servant. Praise God. I know it's a little bit crass, but if you go back into the days of slavery and such, I just want to know, did the slave owners care what the servants thought? And if the servants got upset by, well, you're not treating me fairly, they were subject to beatings. And so they just took it. That was just what they did. That's just who they were. That's just what it was. They were a servant. So this is what we're supposed to do. And so they did it. Don't agree with it. But you know the true sign of a servant is when they're not offended by the way that they're treated. Well, so-and-so didn't shake my hand or didn't treat me right or didn't do that right. And he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And the master took on the form of a servant, portrayed himself. Now, the book of Mark is a very unique book when it comes to the Gospels. Matthew and Luke have a genealogy. Matthew's genealogy shows it from one side, Jesus through Joseph. Luke's genealogy shows it through the mother's side. And then there is John, and John stands alone. And there's no birth, there's no anything about Jesus in that. But Mark is unique in its particular way as well, in that Jesus is seen as the mighty worker rather than the unique teacher. And so he's a worker. He's a worker. He's doing work rather than teaching others. In the book of Zechariah, chapter number 3 and verse number 8, he said, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, behold, I will send forth my servant, the branch. And that is all capitalized. He said, but I'm going to send forth my servant, the branch. And so it declared him to be the servant, the mighty God in Christ Jesus, the servant. Yes. The servant. And throughout this book, the book of Mark, the vision of the servant is cast. And there are several different things that we pull out of Mark. Mark chapter number 10, verse number 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so there is no genealogy in Mark, because who gives the genealogy of a servant? It was what he was. He was a servant. But this lowly servant who emptied himself in the form of God, found in the fashion of man, was nevertheless the mighty God, as Mark declares in the first chapter, in the first book, in the first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is characteristically a gospel of deeds rather than a gospel of words. And from the beginning of Jesus until the times that he was teaching and about doing good works, we see that there is one common denominator that everybody referred to him as, and none of it was the servant. But he never got the big head about being a servant. Being called master never really elevated him to the place that I don't deserve this type of treatment. I don't deserve this kind of punishment. I don't deserve those words. And so we see that Nicodemus would come unto him by night and call him rabbi, which meant master. The Pharisees called him master in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 38, desiring to see a sign. Master, show us a sign. Even the religious called him master. And the rich young ruler referred to him as good master. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Time and time again, throughout the New Testament Gospels, many referred to Jesus as master. Even the disciples upon the stormy sea would cry out to Jesus and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And we understand that master is a man who has people working for him, especially servants or slaves, but he has the authority over another person. He has the authority over an animal or a thing. And so he can declare with authority what he desires them to do. And having or showing very great skill or proficiency, a master carpenter, master trim worker, master plumber, master electrician, they have proficiency at what they do. And we know that Jesus had all of these things, that he could speak to the winds and they would obey him. And then he was such a proficient worker with humanity. But he did not choose that route. He did not choose to come in. It was the people that put upon him King of the Jews. It was the people that termed him master. Amen. All of them, they cried out to him. That there was something about him. There was an aura about him. And I think that we can learn a very, very valuable lesson. Because the lesson is that he walked humbly before humanity. He walked humbly. He never came in and exalted himself. He never came in and declared himself to be, I am so-and-so and I demand respect. It never happened that way. He humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant. Praise God. Praise God. And being humble, not just showing signs of humility, but he was humble. There's a lot of false humility out there in the world. Yeah, false humility. And you know, the crazy thing about false humility is you don't fool anybody. Because everybody knows your character, your mannerisms, and your ways and such. And so it just behooves us to humble ourselves, especially in the sight of God. Humble ourselves in the sight of God. And the lesson that we learn here is that Jesus Christ was truly humble, pulling upon him the clothing of a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant and made himself of no reputation, and people yet called him master. And all that he was doing was good works. That's it. That's all that he was doing. Whoo, Jesus. And he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and magnify your Father which is in heaven. He didn't say his good works. He said your good works. And so if you'll just be about your business doing good works, not expecting hand-me-outs, not expecting attaboys, not expecting pat on the backs, amen, it won't be long before people would begin to recognize that the true form of a servant.
servant, the God manifested in flesh, who could have come down and immediately controlled everything, because one of these days, upon a white horse, he's coming back. And he's not coming back as the form of a servant. He's coming back with vengeance. He's coming back with authority. And he's going to declare, and he's going to bind the devil. Amen. And the false prophet and the beast and all of these things with authority. But at this point in time, he is the servant. The servant. You know what servants do, don't you? They serve others. They're about, amen, Jesus said, I'm about my Father's business. And his Father's business was to seek and to save that which was lost. It wasn't, give me, give me, give me, give me. Amen. It was, what can I do for you? What can I give unto you? What can I get for you? Amen. The form of a servant. He waited upon people. The master, the God of creation, washed the disciples' feet. The God of creation took time to feed the poor. It was not beneath him to do such things, because he was the form of a servant. He was the lonely one. And so when the children came unto him, and everybody rebuked the children and began to, he said, no, suffer not the little children to come unto me. Man, but they looked at him as something else, as a kingly position and such. And they said, we're above all of this. He said, we're not above any of this. It was the servant that went to the woman at the well, because it wasn't the disciples, because they wanted to bypass Samaria where the dogs were. But Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, said, I'm going to go unto, amen, even to where the dogs are. And he went unto the woman that was at the well, and the Bible teaches us that he gave her living water. Praise the Lord. Let's magnify him today. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And so we see that this God that we serve, this Almighty God, and I had no intentions. I had no idea what I was going to be preaching tonight until this morning as I came up here to pray. But as I began to pray, I began to write some things down and such. And so as we progressed through this and stuff, then as I began to study, I thought, you know what? This goes hand in hand even with what I taught on Wednesday night about this God that I serve. This great and this mighty God, and how that Wednesday night we built him up to this wonderful God that is hovering over us and caring for us and loving us and desiring to be with us and stuff. And this great and this powerful and this mighty God, in whom all power is given unto him both in heaven and earth, lowers himself to be a servant. To come unto the needy. In other words, this God, this master that everybody called him, your master, your Messiah, master, carest not that we pass, master, what must I do? Good master, what must I do? This good master has some unconventional ways about him. Amen. Some things that boggles the mind. I don't understand why the God of heaven would take off the robes of royalty and put on the rags of humanity and come wrapped in swaddling clothes in a mess, in a dirty, dank, stinky manger in a barn somewhere. The God of creation would lower himself to such a place, amen, to be born into such an area, and then to come up even as a carpenter, the son of a carpenter, amen, not the son of a priest, the son of a prophet, no, just the son of a carpenter. He took upon him the form of man and made himself of no reputation, praise God, and he came and he dwelt amongst us, and he had an unconventional mode and method about him the entire time. Even as a 12-year-old boy, he stood and mesmerized the scribes and the Pharisees that was there. Amen. And the things that he said as he told his mother, I must be about my Father's business. And when they came in and they said, your mother is seeking you, he said, who is my mother? What unconventional ways that he had. And when he fed the 5,000 and he took just a few loaves and a few fishes and he began to to feed things, and he began to break things off and began to bless the broken things. And you see that even in this day and time, it's God's unconventional ways that often magnify and bless us. It's the breaking of us, amen, that causes the multiplication of us. But it oftentimes hurts while he is breaking us. But you see, he can give us as a whole, or he can break us into pieces, and the breaking doesn't feel good. But the breaking and the blessing and giving to this one and to that one and to the others blesses everybody in about. He is an unconventional master, and he has unconventional ways about him. In other words, they're not ways that you're going to understand. Not ways that you're going to step back and say, oh, I see. The only time that you're going to see is 20/20, and that's perfect vision, amen, from the backside. After it's all said and done, and you turn around and you look, you're going to nod your head and say, okay, now I see. But when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you're not going to see. When you're going through the pain and the problems of life, you're not going to see. When you're walking, amen, in the honor upon the stormy shores of Galilee, and the life and the financial dilemmas and the problems that are about you, you're not going to understand it. But know this fact, and that God has his way in everything. The Bible teaches us that he has his way in the wind and with the waves. Amen. The storms are the clouds, the dust clouds of his feet. Amen. God knows how to measure out the span of the waters in his hands. The things that you don't understand, but the greatness of God has a foreknowledge to be able to foresee past all of these things, and he knows how to get us from here to there, and he knows that getting us from here to there is not necessarily going to feel very good, but when you get there, you'll see the 5,000 fed, you'll see the unconventional ways of the mighty God were the best way. Praise the Lord. It doesn't make a lot of sense right now when you begin to look around at circumstances, reality, and facts. And as you begin to look at these things and put two and two together, and for some reason or other, just does not make four, and you can't understand how God is working, amen, and you're fretting how God is working things out. But there is an unconventional God that has all things together, and the Bible teaches us that all things work together for the good to them who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. You don't understand it now, but just hang on, saint of God. Amen. You may be afraid right now, and it's okay to call him master, and he can help, but he knows what he's doing, and in the end he's going to get the glory. How unconventional is it when he can say about the one that he loves, Lazarus just needs to die so that the Son of Man can get glory out of all of this. Hallelujah. God, it doesn't feel good, the breaking and the bending and the stretching. It doesn't feel good what I'm going through, and what are people going to think about me, and my reputation is on the line. Oh God, amen. But yet it behooves us to let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That made himself of no reputation, being the form of God, taking upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of man. Praise God. Praise God. You see, that's the challenge to faith and focus. That's the challenge to faith and focus. Because there isn't a person in here. There isn't a person, I don't care, your false humility betrays you. Because there isn't a person in here who wants to be treated like dirt. There isn't a person in here, amen, that can stand and say, oh, it doesn't matter how I'm treated, to God be the glory. You care. You do care. Oh, I don't care what they do to me. They can wipe my face in mud. No, you care. all care. And that's the challenge to faith and focus. And don't tell me that Jesus didn't care. Because at the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, in great agony, he is praying that his will would be done. Nevertheless, if it can't, not my will, but Father, your will. So even the man Christ Jesus didn't want to go through everything. He knew what was going to happen because he was God manifest in the flesh. And he knew the suffering that it was going to take. He knew the curse that would be upon him from hanging upon a tree. He knew that his reputation was going to be disregarded. He knew that people would spit upon him and smite him. He knew that people would curse at him. But yet he never lost the faith and he never lost the focus. Amen. He kept the faith. That's even what Paul would say in the end. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul, where is your reputation? It's rotten in a jail cell somewhere. Because somewhere another Paul said, it's not me. I am the lowest. I am the chiefest of sinners. But somehow or another, God's got to get the glory in all of this. Praise God. And so we do care. We do care what people think of us. We do care. We do care what people do to us. We do care what people say about us. We do care. And now I just want to take it a little bit further here tonight. We do care what people say about this church. It matters. It matters what people speak about this church. And it aggravates us and it upsets us when we know that people badmouth the church. Well, it should. It should. There ought to be enough godly gumption within you. If you don't know what that is, you can maybe ask Google. Siri might be able to tell you. If not, find a southerner. But there ought to be enough fortitude within inside of you to stand up and say, you know what, you're not talking about my church. You don't have to sit there and let people run down your church. And so with that, with the church, we look around at facts and we look around at reality and we can see things happening. And we can hear of others and how that they would say. We can even read on social media about how that they don't agree with us. We can read upon social media, amen, the innuendos and all the other things, amen, that would cause us to feel a little bit aggravated about it. Amen, you know what? When all we're doing is portraying truth like was preached this morning. Amen, and Elder Wirtz brought forth the word of God. It's not the most popular message, but it's the true message. And the Bible said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you know the truth, you're going to be set free from all the vices of the world. When you know the truth, you'll be set free from the addictions of the world. When you know the truth, amen, you'll come out from among the world. When you know the truth, you'll stop acting like the world. You'll stop doing what the world does. Amen. When you know the truth, amen, you won't give in, amen, to all of the temptations of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And fornication is still wrong. And adultery is still wrong, and lying is still wrong, and theft is still wrong, and cussing is still wrong, and drinking is still wrong, amen, and loving the Trinity is still wrong, and accepting the Lord as your personal Savior is still wrong. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. And so there are avenues, there are things, amen, that try to distract us. Just even as there were detractors that tried to distract God Almighty from the vision, from the goal of the cross. Amen. The Bible said that he was tempted in all manners, like as we, yet without sin. Don't tell me that he wasn't, amen, that he just had a brief ways in life. Don't tell me that he got just a get out of jail free card and didn't have to go through anything. Don't tell me that he picked up a card that said go to go and collect $200. That wasn't the case. Amen. The Bible teaches us that he was tempted in all manners, just as we are, you young men. He was tempted just as you are, you adults. He was tempted just as you are, the children. He was tempted just as you are, but he went through it. He took upon him the form of a servant and made himself of no reputation, and he did not allow any of these things to distract him and to take his focus, his vision, and his faith.
I got a vision. I got a vision. And that vision is Calvary. That vision is the cross. Amen. And here comes the devil. And the devil says, let's play. Oh, I can't think of the name of that game. What's that game where they have the suitcases and they trade them in? Deal or No Deal. That's more recent game, but Deal or No Deal. I remember playing that on my computer. Deal or No Deal. Here's my case. I don't know what's in my case. Here's this case. Do I trade it? No deal. No deal. Oh, yeah, that was $5. And here comes the devil saying, all right, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. I'll give you this if you'll do this. And Jesus said, no, I got to focus my faith. I got a vision. I got to follow. And so he goes unto another one. And he said, if thou art the Son of God, then command these stones to be made unto bread. And Jesus said, no, you cannot distract me. I've got a goal. I've got an agenda. I've got to stay focused. And so it comes to another place, and the devil says, he takes him up on a high pinnacle, and he said, you see all of these things? He said, now, this is the way that the devil is. Hear me, somebody. You need to hear me right now. Devil says, I'll give all of this to you if you'll fall down and you worship me. He didn't own it to begin with. All of the earth is his, God's, and the fullness thereof. He was trying to give away something that didn't even belong to him. But you understand, amen, the way that Jesus answered him. Amen. He didn't look at the devil and say, it don't even belong to you anyway. It belongs to me. Amen. He just simply said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Went back to the word of God. Praise God. But he would not allow the devil to steal his focus. And I'm here to preach to the church tonight that there are two factors that are going to try to steal your faith. And it's going to try to steal your focus. Amen. And you just hear me out. But we know the one factor. The one factor is the devil. The devil's going to try to destroy your faith. And the devil's going to try to destroy your vision. The devil's going to try to destroy your focus. He's going to try to get you to focus upon something else. And when you see that it's the devil, it's easy to stand up against the devil and to say, devil, you're not getting my crown. Devil, you're not destroying me. Devil, I'm going to keep the faith. Devil, I'm going to keep on walking. Devil, I'm not going to quit church. Devil, I'm not going to do those things. Devil, I'm not going to give in to those things. That's what you need to be saying. I'm preaching to somebody right now. You need to stand up in the face of adversity. You need to stand up against the devil, and you need to say, devil, my soul is not for sale. My crown is not for sale. Amen. You need to tell the devil, there's not a raise that you can give me that can buy my salvation. I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. I'm going to be faithful in my tithing and my offerings. I'm going to be faithful in everything that I do. I'm going to be faithful in my attendance. I'm going to be faithful to God himself. I will not give in. I will not bow down. I will not back up. I've got to go forward. Yeah.
You see, if the devil can destroy your focus, he'll get your faith. If he can get you to focus on the negative things, he'll have your faith next. If he can get you to focus upon worldly things, he'll have your faith next. But in order to keep your faith, you got to keep the focus. You got to keep your eyes upon Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame.
You got to keep focused. You got to keep focused. Amen. I want you to hear me out now. The devil will try to steal your focus and try to steal your faith. God's not going to try to steal your focus. And God's not going to try to steal your faith. But God's unconventional ways can confuse your focus and hurt your faith if you're not careful. Because his ways are above our ways. And his thoughts are above our thoughts. And he uses unconventional methods to get the glory. But how many people have you seen that have lost a lost loved one, that have lost a child to death or something, and they lose their focus, and they lose their faith, and they quit God? And it doesn't make sense. And they charge God. But let me just say it like this. A little child that dies, they got the free pass on to heaven. Because there's only one way that you can be saved. There's only one way that you can be saved. You've got to repent of your sins. And a little child doesn't understand that concept. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you got to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Right. And so there have been children that have passed away in death that went to the other side because they don't understand repentance. They didn't understand baptism in Jesus' name, and they don't understand infilling of the Holy Ghost. They don't have the mental capacity to do such a thing. You say, Pastor, where do you stand? Well, that's a good question. You say, what is the age of accountability? That's a good question. It's a question I don't have an answer to. But this is the way that I feel. When a child can understand the eternal consequences of wrong, when they can understand the eternal consequences of hell, it's time that they start paying attention. It's time that they start seeking God. I've heard it said, some that believe that the age of accountability was 12, for that's when Jesus went, was taken unto the temple. I don't know. The Bible doesn't specifically say. But I will say that when a child can understand, not just a 2-year-old that understands, I'm going to touch it anyway. And they think that the consequence is that mama slaps my hand, so I don't do it anymore. But they don't understand the eternal consequence of the decision of rebellion. All right? I didn't come to preach that. So anyway, that's just for what it's worth. Now, where was I? But how many people have lost their focus and their faith because of situations in their life that they did not understand? I can imagine even, I won't use the name just because I know that our messages are recorded online and stuff and put out there and stuff, and so I won't use the name, but most people will be able to pick it up. But even about a preacher that can be in his 50s, and his wife can be killed in a car wreck. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. And we can point our finger at God and we can demand an answer and say, why? But the bottom line is we have an unconventional master that is not going to be understood by human intellect. He works in mysterious ways. If you go to your Bible, even into the book of Genesis, you will see that he has been an unconventional master even from the very beginning. And that he looked at chaos and said, let there be light. Bam, there was light. And he began to create it in an unconventional way. I don't even know that Albert Einstein could speak under something and make things begin to happen. The greatest inventors that have ever lived upon the face of the earth, the greatest intelligent beings, amen, the wisest beings, amen, the philosophers and all of these other things, there are none of them, amen, that has a method that they can just stand there, even other than telling servants to do it. That's what Solomon did. He said, I build houses. He didn't build houses. He had his servants build houses. He told somebody to build a house. But nevertheless, God didn't need a servant to do it. He just simply said, let there be. And there was an unconventional way when he began to make humanity out of dirt and breathe into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the children of Israel crying out for a deliverer. God sent us to a deliverer. Why can't we see? Why can't we send Peter the Great in and let him ride in on a horse? Why can't we send one of the other great, amen, conquerors of the world, amen, to come in there against Pharaoh with swords and spears and battle it out and deliver the children of Israel? Because he's an unconventional master. That's why. And he chose 10 plagues. And he chose frogs to come up out of the water. And he chose lice to come over the land. And he chose the grasshoppers. And he chose the water to be turned to blood. And then he even took the firstborn from everybody that, what? Didn't have lamb's blood or put upon the doorpost and the header. Why? Because he's an unconventional God. He doesn't do things the way that we think that he ought to do things. The unconventional God took them to the Red Sea, and they had already lost their focus and their faith as they began to say, would to God that we would have stayed in Egypt and just stayed there. At least we wouldn't have graves over here. But the unconventional God rolls back the Red Sea, and they began to walk through. And as they got to the other side, they saw Pharaoh's army coming through as well, and they began to bite their fingernails. But the unconventional God waited until they got into the midst of the waters and rolled the waters back. And when it was said and done, there sat Pharaoh, washed up on the shore, with his miry hands and his rings and his dead blotted body upon the shore. And the Egyptians never bothered the children of Israel again, because he has unconventional ways. Gave the millions water out of a rock, fed them with something called manna, brought in the pigeon, amen, his flesh during the evening time. Unconventional ways. They didn't have taco trucks. But an unconventional way to bring in and to feed his people. Bringing a raven in to feed the man of God. Unconventional ways. And when they came to the Jordan River, as they stood there, amen, they didn't use boats, amen, and float devices to get to the other side, but unconventionally the waters divided and they walked across. And when it came time to take that great city Jericho, who had walls that were so high and had walls that were so thick, the unconventional God said, I tell you what, let's just take a stroll in the park. And let's just keep walking for a while. As a matter of fact, let's walk about 7 days. But when it was all said and done, amen, there was victory for the Israelites, because God works in unconventional ways. Let me just say this, that it was God's unconventional ways, amen, that caused too many to be afraid and to say, we cannot take the promised land.
an unconventional God caused, amen, 10 spies to say, we're not able to take that land. An unconventional God caused 10 spies report to put the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years.
Because God's ways didn't make sense. There are giants. We can't take them. I mean, better strategy was if we can take this one and this one and this one and this one and unite forces together and then go up against them, we could do it. But we're as grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it this way. They lost focus and they lost the faith because of the ways of an unconventional God. Let's talk a little bit more about God's unconventional ways. This thing that they called the Ark of the Covenant, supposed to be carried upon staves, upon the shoulders of priests. Unconventional. That's what David thought. We'll just get it, and we'll just carry it in a new cart. And we'll just have the oxen pull it. I mean, that's good enough, isn't it? And when they came to a place, a threshing floor, and it began to rock and it was going to fall off, somebody thought that they knew how to do it. Somebody said, I got this. I got that. I can take care of this. I don't need help. I don't need to ask questions. I got it. And Uzzah stuck his hand up there to steady and to pick it back up. And he fell dead. Because of an unconventional God who demands to be obeyed. Don't touch it. And an unconventional God caused David to go back home. While the ark went back to Obed-Edom's house. And David sat there. Because of an unconventional God's ways, and he didn't understand. And he began to say, why? I don't understand. I thought I was doing good. I thought I had focus. I thought I had faith. I thought I had vision. I thought I had a plan. I thought my plan was good. I thought it was all in perspective. It was right. I built a new cart. Had oxen. I don't see what the problem was, God. And somebody came in and said, God is unconventional. He does things differently. And many, many years ago, he said, don't touch it. And there's holes that are there that they stick the staves through, and the staves are supposed to be carried upon the priest's shoulder. David said, I've never heard of such a thing before. I don't know that it really makes sense. I mean, what's the difference? As long as we're getting from that place back to the house of God, who cares? What does it really matter? Well, I guess it does matter. Uzzah's dead. I guess it does matter. And so he said, we're going to do it God's way. And they put the ark back upon the priest's shoulder. And you know what? They made it. They got back. But they got their focus back. They got their focus back. Daniel! An unconventional God put you in the lion's den. He said, well, no, unconventional God. I mean, didn't God get him out of it? Let me just tell you something. God could have saved him from it. And I promise you that's what Daniel wanted. Daniel was sure praying when he knelt down to pray after knowing that the decree was signed. When he knelt down, he said, oh God, I know that you're well able to keep me out of this lion's den, and I pray that's exactly what you do. I pray, God, that you turn the hearts and the minds of all of those that are up in authority and such. And I pray, God, that, Lord, you hear my voice, but you can cause everybody else around to be completely deaf and they won't even know. You can cause me to be invisible and nobody will ever even see me kneeling down to pray. I'm going to pray. God, but you've got the power to make everybody deaf. You've got the power to change the minds of authority. You've got the power for this and you've got the power for that, God. And you can keep me from the lion's den. And he went to the lion's den. Because God's unconventional ways of warfare were a little bit different. And God brought him up out of the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what did they say? They said, "Oh, King, hear us. For the God that we serve is well able to deliver us from your hands. But if he chooses to be unconventional about this, then just know one thing. We're still not bowing down." And they went to the fiery furnace. But in the end, wasn't the glory of God magnified in Daniel? Wasn't the glory of God magnified in the three Hebrew children? Wasn't the glory of God magnified, with the Red Sea and with the Jordan River? God's unconventional ways seem to press us and distress us. I mean, here's Joshua already knowing that we got to walk. I don't really see a good ending coming out of this, but... And so he's fretting about it. And I can just imagine Joshua walking back and forth one day.
God said, "I understood that sign."
Yeah. And he looks, and there stands a big old guy. And he said, "Whoa, wait a second. Are you for us? Are you for the Jericho people?" And the angel of the Lord said, "I'm not for either of you. I'm not for you, and I'm not for Jericho. I want you to know that I'm for God." Whew! Yeah, I understand now. Yeah, me too! Because God's ways oftentimes cause us worry, anxiety, stress, depression, frustration, questions. He works in mysterious ways. The theme of mystery is throughout the mystery of his will. Because God, if it's your will, then why are you making it a mystery? He's unconventional. The mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the seven stars. The mystery of godliness. The mystery of iniquity. It works in mysterious ways. And sometimes the ways of God causes us to step back and put our hands in our pocket and say, "Okay, God, I don't understand what you're doing. And I don't understand what's going on in my life right now. And I don't understand why it seems like everything I touch seems to be falling apart. And I don't understand why I'm trying my hardest. I'm doing my best. And it feels like all I'm doing is losing ground. And I don't understand, God, it seems like the harder that I pray and the more that I pray, the tougher this battle gets. I just don't understand." And we lose focus. And our faith is tried. And the Bible says that we ought not to be of those that pull back. Should be moving ahead, walking by faith. But God's unconventional ways stops us. And we step back. "God, are you there? God, do you know where I'm at? Do you see me?" And he goes silent. "God, what's going on? I don't understand." Because his unconventional ways oftentimes can cause the child of God to lose focus and then to lose faith. It's not God stealing your focus and your faith. It's God desiring you, as God says, look, you're not going to be able to handle this, but if you'll keep trusting me, and if you'll put your life in my hands, I'll take you through this situation. You're not going to understand it. My ways are above your ways. It's not going to make a lick of sense to you. But when it's all finished and done, then you can look back and you can see Lazarus coming out of the cave, wrapped in grave clothes. And then you can be understanding of how that God gets the glory. We read the other night of how the people wanted to kill Lazarus again because they were sick of God getting the glory. And so as I close here tonight, I'm just simply saying that God's ways are mysterious a lot of times. And child of God, if you're not careful, it'll steal your focus and your faith. And it's not because it's God. It's simply because that we lose faith in God. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't understand everything that goes on. I don't understand everything that goes on in the spirit. I do understand, or I do know what I feel at times. And I do know what I feel is right. But to be able to put my finger on black and white and say, this is why it's right, I cannot do that. But there is a God that knows all things. And there is a God that works. And though we see through a glass darkly, when it's all said and done, and I know that's talking about in the end, but when it's all said and done, we'll be able to see more perfectly at that day and time. And so it's easy to look around and to say, well, look who's not here, and look who is here, and what's going on, God, and what's happening with this, and what's happening with that, and I don't understand this, and I don't understand that. But the focus has got to be revival. The focus has got to be revival. And you cannot lose the faith. You cannot lose the faith. I'm trying to close here tonight, but let me just tell you, Jesus was hated for his gospel. He was hated for his word. And the closest one in the Old Testament that was a resemble or a symbol of Christ was Joseph. And the Bible said that they hated Joseph. His brothers hated him. And when they looked at his dad and they saw that his dad had made him a coat of many colors, the Bible said they hated him. And when Joseph had dreams and he went and told his brother the dreams, they hated him. And when he told them, amen, what the dreams meant, the Bible said that they hated him even more. Amen. And when Jesus Christ was come upon the face of the earth, he came to his own and his own received him not. It was his own that hated him. But when he began to speak to them the prophetic utterances, they hated him even more. And when he stood up and he told them, thou sayest, as somebody said, amen, ye are the Messiah. And he looked at them and he said, you are the one that is saying that. Amen. And they hated him even the more when he stood up and he said, before Abraham was, I am. Somebody got so mad they picked up rocks and they said, where is he? I'm gonna stone him. I can't stand this. I hate it. I don't like this. I'm just telling you, we are no different. We're not just the elect. Amen. That we don't have to go through things. We are the peculiar people, and we will be hated by all men for his name's sake. They're not going to like the message of liberty, of freedom. They're not going to like the message of repentance. They're not going to like the message of the only saving name of Jesus Christ. They're not going to like the message of being filled with the Holy Ghost. They're not going to like the message of the oneness of God. They're not going to like the message of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. They're not going to like the message of come out from among them. But you cannot lose your focus, and you cannot lose your faith. Let's stand. You got to stay focused. Brother Deontay, I was reminiscing today. And my mind goes back to seeing your mother stand right here, nearly being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So close. Don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. And don't lose your faith. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever give up. Don't ever say, okay, well, I just think I'm going to be the only one. That's not the will of God. There are those that have been in this church that have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they have backslid, and they no longer have the Holy Ghost. They're out there today, and they're living in sin. And ultimately, it comes down to, amen, they lost their focus, they lost their faith, and it's either because the devil took it, somehow or another the devil took it, or things didn't make sense to them. I literally had a man say this one time. I wasn't the pastor of the church. I was attending the church. But there was a man that literally said, I'm done. I'm quitting. I'm not coming back to this church anymore. And somebody asked, why? He said, because I don't want to be the last one out. He lost his focus. He lost the faith. And so the focus can be and the faith can be. Amen. We can say, you know what? Let's have revival. Let's have revival. Amen. Let's push and let's see it. Amen. We're going to see revival. And then all of a sudden somebody else quits. And somebody else says, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to do that thing anymore. And here we go back like Joshua or Daniel or somebody else. Well, this don't make any sense. I thought we were supposed to be growing. I thought we were supposed to be praying people through. I thought we were supposed to be looking for another church. I thought we were supposed to be expanding and outgrowing. And what happens? It just seems like somebody else wants to quit. And somebody else wants to quit. What's going on? I don't have all the answers. But I am telling us as a church, you're going to have to pray. And you're going to have to seek the face of God. And as long as truth is being preached in the pulpit, then you ought to stand to your feet and say, my feet are planted right here, and I'm not going anywhere. They say the grass is always greener on the other side. That's because the septic tank's over there. And it's full of all kinds of garbage and all kinds of manure. And stink. And that's the truth. And so we don't have to understand God, but we need God to understand us. God, whatever it takes, I'm going to keep the focus and I'm going to keep the faith. Paul, aren't you a little bit big to be sitting in a jail cell? Paul said, no. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Christ Jesus. The marks, the marks. What marks? The slavery marks. That's what he was talking about. I'm submitted. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I don't get to pick and choose in this line of work when I come to work and when I don't show up for work. I don't get to pick and choose when I'm going to be faithful and when I'm not going to be faithful. I am a servant. I am a servant. And when you're not a servant, you'll demand things. Well, I think I need to make more money. Well, I think I need more recognition. Well, I think I need a raise. Well, I think I need a better title. But when you're a servant, Paul said, I'm a servant. If I got to teach Bible studies in the jail cell, then that's what I'll do. As a matter of fact, I think I'll write scripture from a jail. Because he considered himself no reputation. Paul said, if my God can take on the form of a servant, then I'll take on the form of a servant. God's ways didn't make a lick of sense until Calvary. His ways didn't make a lick of sense until all of a sudden he come up out of the grave 3 days later. Because there were disciples. There was even one disciple that said, No, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm through with it. I'll never believe again. Except the only way that you would be able to persuade me is that if I saw the prince and I put my hand in there. That's it. Forget it. Otherwise, I'm finished. I'm through. It don't make any sense. I gave my life. I gave my everything. I gave all in all to it. And what happens? He gets killed on a tree. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm through. Thomas, he's an unconventional God. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Somehow or another, they got Thomas to come. And Jesus walks through the wall, comes in, said, "Hey, Thomas, I'm an unconventional God. Here I am." Thomas fell down on his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." Said, "Thomas, get up. Look, look, put your hand out. Feel this. Put your hand in my side. See, I know it doesn't make sense, but it all makes sense in about 40 more days." Unconventional God. Some of you are going through things right now that you really don't understand. Struggling, striving. You got questions in your mind. You don't understand why things aren't going the way that you thought that they were going to go. Why did this have to happen? Why did that happen? All of a sudden, he's an unconventional God. You're saying God caused it. God doesn't cause anything like that. It's man that pulls back. All he asked us was just walk by faith. He didn't ask us to understand. He just simply said walk by faith, not by sight. I don't understand it. Doesn't make any sense. But I'll just keep on walking. I'll just keep on walking. And sooner or later, the walls are going to fall down. Amen. Do I have anybody here that's ready to trust again in an unconventional God? The challenge to your focus and your faith. The challenge. You're losing your focus. You're losing your focus. Come on, it's time to get that focus back. It's time to keep the faith and to keep going forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. These altars are open here tonight. Why don't you come talk to God about it? Why don't you cast your every care upon God? Why don't you just be honest with God about some things tonight, because you know you want to be. You feel foolish questioning God.